Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to get into the readings for the second Sunday in Lent, which are found as follows in our missals. The first reading is a reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God took Adam, Abraham, outside and said, "Look up at the sky, count the stars, if you can. Just so," he added, "shall your descendants be." Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited it to him as an act of righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as a possession." "O Lord God," he asked, "how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He answered him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old she-goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon." Abram brought all these things, split them in two, and placed each half opposite of the other. But the birds he did not cut up. The birds of prey swooped down upon the carcasses, but Abram stayed with them. As the sun was about to set, a trance fell upon Abram, and a deep, terrifying darkness enveloped him. When the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoldering fire pot and a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. It was on this occasion that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the watch of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." The word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Hear, O Lord, the sound of my call. Have pity on me and answer me. Of you my heart speaks and my glance seeks. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Your presence, Lord, I seek. Hide me not from your face. Do not in your anger repel your servant. You are my helper, cast me not off. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The second reading is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Join with others in being imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and observe those who thus conduct themselves according to the model you have in us. For many, as I have often told you, and now tell you even in tears, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for my crown and my joy, in this way we stand firm in the Lord. The word of the Lord. Glory to you, O Christ. You are the word of God. From the shining cloud of the Father's voices heard, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Glory to you, O Christ. You are the word of God. The gospel is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my chosen son. Listen to him. After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. Now, as we look at these readings and such as they come about, we come to the reading that happens every year on this Sunday and see the connection between God and Abraham with the transfiguration of Jesus. Faced with our vulnerability and temptations in these episodes, we begin to see that there's this rooted, long-standing covenant of God's presence and care that is to be seen in our lives as a result of the gospel that we have in Christ Jesus. Abraham is seen here as our forefather in faith, and his relationship to God is a model for each one of us. It shows a deep trust and fidelity that should give us strength, because it was the standing firm in the Lord of which Paul speaks of in the letter to the Philippians, as he basically points out that there were many in his day who used their belly as the thing of their glory and their shame, because they were using their position as priests, as ministers of the gospel, to get fat. We can see this with the priest of the Jerusalem temple and how they were living a better life than the average Jew in the occupied Roman Palestine or Israel of their day. And this is something that many people don't understand. In fact, it reflects upon the many who don't live the gospel to their shame, who are called to the priesthood today. And we can see this just by looking at the various scandals that are currently plaguing the church, like the pedophilia scandal, and how it just, if we really boiled it down, it's mirroring what Paul told the Philippians, that there are those who he basically cries about, because their end is going to be in disaster. They're using their bellies as their God. They're listening to their own passions, their own desires, more than listening to God. And this is something we can see in contemporary society if we really look at the different messages about being who you are and pursuing happiness that comes out of society, rather than seeing morality as being something that's championed. I mean, even when we're talking about sexual expression, there's a thing going around nowadays that maybe prostitution should be legalized throughout the entire United States, not just in certain areas, because it gives the women the chance to have power over their bodies and decide how to use them. And unfortunately, in doing so, it denigrates the true image of God that they are and makes them just a piece of meat that can be bought and sold and used for some type of certain gain that is not completely wholesome and in accord with truly recognizing them in the dignity that is theirs as an equal person with you and I. And this is something that, if we really look at it, this is the sin of all the clergy that fall into the sexual sin of pedophilia and not using their status as priest in the way that they should have, in being true role models of Christ. And in fact, even Paul, in his Philippian address, he says, hey, being imitator of me, because just as I give you an example of how to follow, you should follow in that example too. And then he berides all those who don't follow in that example. Too many people lift up their priest and fail to see them as men. But Paul just wanted them to see him and be imitators of him and only do it in as far as he's a follower of Christ. I mean, he said that, I believe, in the second letter to the Corinthians that we have, that we were to be followers of him as he is a follower of Christ. And this is the true message that we should get of everybody that's in the pulpit trying to be what we are. Because we're supposed to be strong in the Lord, faithful in our covenant, and experience continuing conversion. That's what the transfiguration is all about, showing us continual our continual conversion, our continually being transformed into the image of Christ. In fact, if we really look at the first reading, we see that the promise that if you can count the stars, and so shall your descendants be, Abraham put faith in the Lord. As I said yesterday, faith is an act of repentance. And this is why faith is something that God considered or imputed as an act of righteousness, because he acted in response to the promise properly. He made him an inheritor of a land. And what we see in the verses that follow in this particular description, when Abraham's bringing the heifer, the she-goat, the ram, the turtle dove, the young pigeon, is a covenant-making sacrifice, if you will, because he divides up the pieces of the carcasses, but not the birds themselves. And he divides them up in a way that the birds of prey, the vultures that would be in the desert, would see this as a meal. And so he has to chase them off. And when he does see God walking at the end of the day in the midst of this particular sacrifice, he's seen in the sense of a smoking brazier and a flaming torch, basically showing that the sacrifice was accepted because God was seen in the fire himself. And this here's something that comes about. And when we see the transfiguration, we see God redoing the sacrifice of Abraham. That's where the connection comes in between Abraham and Jesus' transfiguration that we see on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, there's another side to it where we see the connection with Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments and having to veil himself because they couldn't see the glory of God shining through him without being afraid that they were seeing a ghost. But it's in this event of the Transfiguration that Jesus, in a sense, gives a promise to his followers, a promise that we're called to in prayer to have a deeper relationship with God and our spiritual forebears through the communion of saints. A lot of people will denigrate Catholicism because they say, oh, you're talking to a dead person. Really? What was Jesus doing when he was transfigured? He was talking with Moses, of whom Scripture said he died way back in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're told in Jude that St. Michael the Archangel contended with the devil over his body. So he's a dead man, and Jesus is talking to him. So is that necrophilia or necromancy or whatever that word is? I can't think of it right. Necromancy. Sorry. Having a moment. Or is Jesus showing us that there is something more in prayer that's possible because we're all united in him as the head of a body? That Paul, who is present with the Lord when absent from his own body, is present in the body of Christ because there's not two bodies of Christ, there's only one. And if he's a member of the body of Christ, like you and I are a member of the body of Christ, we can pray to our exalted brethren in the glorification of heaven to pray on our behalf. I mean, that's really, if we really boil it down, what we're talking about is the same thing Jesus did when he was transfigured, when he had Moses and Elijah there, two people that were pretty much considered to be dead. I mean, let's think about it. Is the communion of saints something where if I pray to St. Thomas Aquinas for something, or if I pray to St. Francis of Assisi for another thing, or St. Joan of Arc, or any of the saints, or even Mary, am I really praying to dead people? Or am I praying to people, as Jesus himself once said, that you know not the power of the resurrection nor of God? because God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about that for a second when you throw an aspersion against the church and against it, because then you'd have to say that Jesus was talking with the dead and being a necromancer himself. Because here he is. There's Elijah. There's Moses. And those three are whom Peter basically said, hey, let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he didn't know what he was speaking of any more than some of these other people don't know what they're speaking of. Because through Jesus, we are called to an intercessory prayer, a prayer of fellowship and deeper relationship with God and those who went before us in the communion of saints. Our reflection on the transfiguration of Jesus should also call to mind for us the transformation that we should be having in our lives to be like Jesus, to reflect his glory through us. Just as Moses, when he went up and he received the Ten Commandments, came down and the glory of God shone through him. Because this is a reminder that our continuing Lenten resolve is to grow in holiness, to really withstand temptations of pride, selfishness, and to become more like Jesus in our lives, to be imitators, just as Paul was an imitator of Jesus Christ, and to set an example that other Christians can follow, an example that is without speaking curse words, without getting into sexual sin, without being the kind of person that people talk about as being a hypocrite and the reason why people should not go to church. Because we really need to really deepen ourselves in truly being who Christ is in the lives of others. Because if we really will live out our Lenten vows and really become different through repentance and how we live, our lives will become recognizably different, and spiritual energy will be able to be seen in our lives. And growth that we will experience will come to us to really make our lives shine, and will become the kind of Christians that we're supposed to become, the kind of Christians that truly live a blessed life. Because as the transfiguration really does become real in our lives, we can gain access to the ancient promise that Abraham believed in, and truly understand how it renews us today to truly be a people who dwell in a promised land, a land that is promised to them, not a physical land like the Israelites were from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river known as the Euphrates, but the great eternal promise of heaven, where we can experience the glorification of God in our lives. Because the transformation in our lives is truly the outcome of a process of spiritual growth that comes from truly fellowshipping with Jesus and experiencing the full truth of the Catholic Church in the communion of saints. I mean, we pray about it. We say, yeah, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about only the communion of saints that are still living? Well, if your grandma dies, does she leave the communion of saints and go off to nothing? Does she just disappear? Or is she part of that glorious cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, that's cheering us on, that's watching what we do, and can intercede and make sure that our prayers still get to the throne of grace? I mean, this is a question that really has to be asked. I mean, there's many that go into the soul sleep ideology because they don't know any better. They don't really understand how the body of Christ is not half dead, half awake. Yeah, I said half dead, half awake, half living, half dead. It's not. Either Jesus Christ is completely and totally alive, and Paul is present with Christ now because he's absent from the body, and we can address him as a brother in Christ and seek, like Jesus, to commune with him whom the world thinks is dead, but is not dead, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they exist today in reality, a reality known as paradise or heaven? Do we really understand and really take the time to envision aspects of our life that should be changed as we begin to develop our spiritual lives and get away from just living a carnal or fleshly kind of existence, a limited Christianity that can be condemned? Because we know from Romans 8 that the flesh cannot please God. It's at enmity with Him. It's only when we follow the Spirit that we truly are the children of God, the sons of God. And this is why He came, so that we can believe on His name, as John chapter 1 tells us, and to truly be children, descendants, children of God. And this is something that we can only pray about. We can pray for our growth. We can ask for guidance and strength of the Lord. We can ask for the encouragement that comes to us by the saints. I mean, think about it. That's what we do in Mass. Pray, my brothers and sisters. I mean, that prayer, remember that prayer that comes in Mass? We're greeted in Mass. We're told we can come into the presence of God. Then we're asked to do the penitential act, and we do the Confiteor Deo. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned through my thoughts and in my words, in what I have both done and in what I have failed to do. I'm not just blaming myself for my actions. I'm also blaming myself for inaction, because sometimes the greatest sin is inaction. I don't stop people from committing sin because I don't want to look like a bigot. How about that for a thing? We still support Planned Parenthood because we're bigots. We're hypocrites. We fail to do. Through my fault. Through my fault. Mea maxima culpa. Through my most grievous fault. Therefore, I ask Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, the whole body of Christ, oh, and you, my brothers and sisters, those present here that watch me every day, to pray for me to the Lord our God. I'm not just looking for it all on my own. I'm looking for it because I'm part of a church community, a faith-filled community, a body of Christ. And I ask for this guidance and strength. And therefore, every day, especially in Lent, we need to reflect on ways that we care and really want to give encouragement, not just for ourselves, but for those around us, so that all of us can truly make it into the eternal life that's promised for us by Christ as His true follower. Because that's the message of this Sunday. A message that God gave to Abraham when He said, your descendants will be just like the stars in the sky. No one star in the sky is a star alone. There are many constellations out there. In fact, we may see universes as one star because our eye can only perceive that as one light. When we use a powerful enough telescope, we go out there and we can see galaxies made of multiple stars. Because there's a body that fits together and makes that one light that comes billions of years to be witnessed by you and I on a clear sky. Maybe that should be what blesses you today. Is this full revelation of the transfiguration? Really get an idea that God is not a God of the dead. He's a God only of the living. And Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Elijah, Mary, Peter, Paul, Andrew, Thomas, Francis of Assisi, Joan of Arc, Thérèse Lisieux, Mother Teresa, Saint Padre Pio, and a whole bunch of others are still alive for us to talk to, get intercession with, and help so that we can walk as Christ asked us to walk. Because that cloud comes down and says, this is my beloved Son. He didn't sin when He talked to this dead Moses or this dead Elijah. Listen to him. We need to listen and stop shouting out what we don't understand. Because when we truly understand the true blessed of the body of Christ that is among us, and how we can contact them through prayer and be a part of this communion of saints and be truly transfigured like Jesus, we'll enter into the full promise of the gospel, a promise of eternal life. Because if we do believe, it too will be credited unto us for righteousness like Abraham, our father in faith. Hopefully you get this message today, and it truly blesses you.